My heart is full. Thank you to the worship team. I just want to say this morning, I'm incredibly grateful for the ministry and how God used the worship team. But what made that time what it wasn't just about what was going on the stage, but what was going on among us, right? How we engaged with that. And I think that just as I start, I want to say thank you to Grace Fellowship, because I feel a true partnership in the gospel and in the kingdom of God here with you as a congregation. I have a number of relationships here that are life-giving relationships for me. And I love your heart for the kingdom. I love what's taking place and what's going to be taking place in Guatemala. I just think that is so cool. And it is so how God builds his kingdom, and it's so what he's called us to. I love what he's doing here in Santa Rosa. I am connected to this congregation because you partner with me in ministry here. And hear me, it's not just about the fact that you invest financially and in relational resources and other resourcing for me. It's that we partner in faith. We partner in faith. This morning, the title of what I want to share is Hospitable to the Gospel. And we'll talk a little bit later about this word hospitable, right? And this means to take in, to dwell together, and to create an atmosphere that releases faith, that releases the kingdom of God, that releases the gift and the grace of God through that relationship and in that place. And I noted this morning from the moment I hit the parking lot, how I was received, how hospitable you were to me this morning. And not just smiles or handshakes, yes, to those things, but greeted with faith this morning. And that's part of what was going on even in the worship, is us being hospitable to the Spirit of God, us greeting the truth of God with faith. And part of what I want to do this morning is just say yes to faith in this place. I was at church at a service a month or so ago, and I just felt like the Holy Spirit, and I'm not trying to make this the only thing, but I want to challenge you with a thought. I felt like the Holy Spirit was prompting me with this question: what is the most important part of Sunday morning? Right? When we gather to worship, what is the most important part? And there's lots of answers that can be made. In fact, entire liturgy, right, has been built around different things. Historically, you look at, let's say, the Catholic liturgy, the entire service is built in a way where it all leads up to and proceeds out from taking communion, the Eucharist, right? Every time they gather, it's the whole thing. And other frameworks of liturgy, it's all about the proclaiming of the word. Other times it may be about worship. But what I felt the Spirit challenged me with is this. And it was across from me. He said, the most important part of the service for each person gathered is the part that they enter in faith. The most important part of this morning is the part where you choose to enter in faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith activates something in us. It takes us out of ourselves and into the life of God. It says yes to the nowness of the truth of the gospel. It receives grace. It steps into mercy. It proclaims the purposes of God. For you, faith may have been a relational encounter. It may have been an encouragement. Some of you were here early this morning praying in faith for what God was going to do. Some of you just gave in faith. Many of you stepped out. There was something that God had in your heart, or maybe there's a gap between where you are in life and what we were just singing, and God called you in faith to proclaim the truth of God over your circumstances. Maybe for some of you, faith is going to be how you hear something I'm going to say. But what I want to say is what's way more important than what I'm going to say is your ability to respond as the Spirit opens the door, that your ability to respond to God in faith this morning. And we are partners in faith. And so I just want to encourage you to posture your heart beyond what I'm going to do or not going to do. Posture your heart looking for the opportunity to partner with God in faith this morning, to receive what he wants to do. I believe that we are here not by accident. This morning in this place, as Grace Fellowship, you're here on assignment. We are here on purpose. We are here for a purpose. And God is at work in our community. I'd like to start with looking at Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. If you've heard me speak before, you've probably, I love this passage of scripture. It's such a great launching point. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." I want to say for? Four. Four good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, this honestly just deserves its own morning, its own series, but I just want to grab a hold of one element, and that is this, that earlier in this chapter, Paul begins this whole train of thought by saying we were dead in our sin and trespasses. The gospel is good news because it proclaims life to those who are dead. It proclaims grace and mercy to those who are under judgment and in a place of hostility to God. It proclaims healing to the sick and the broken. It proclaims a family to those who are orphans and in broken relationship. The gospel is incredibly good news because it says that God has saved us from death and isolation and separation into life and community and love, right? This is awesome. The gospel is an awesome proclamation of what God has saved us from, right? But it's also an awesome proclamation about what God has created us for. All right? It's not just about what we've been delivered from. It's also about what we've been welcomed into and what we've been created for. And Grace Fellowship exists for the purpose of glorifying God in Santa Rosa and Sonoma County and to the ends of the earth. And I just believe that the release of God's gospel purposes, the release of his kingdom in this place, isn't just about gathering those who are far from God, trapped in addiction, in shame because of things that have taken place in their lives, crushed by injustice, all that stuff. It's not just about collecting people who are in that place and delivering them from those things, but it's also about what God desires to do to glorify himself in this place and releasing them into the purposes he's created them for. So what I'm saying is that God has something for Santa Rosa and Sonoma County. He has a dream about how he will be glorified in this place. And this is not just a holding place to take people out of one thing and into another, but it's actually a place where God wants to display his glory. God cares about this geographical location. It's a place he desires to be glorified from. And we get to be partners in that when we are welcomed into the kingdom of God. When we are welcomed into the family of God, we're also welcomed into the purposes of God. And he has given each of us a unique place in that story. And we have an opportunity to partner with God's Spirit in the glorifying of God from this place. Will you say amen if I'm, are you good? Yeah? All right. I know that might not be new. Now, I want to, as much as talking about principles, I want to share some stories just to let you know my sense of just how God has at work in this community. What I'm convinced of is this, that I'm convinced that the gospel is not a gospel of deism with some, you know, distant God billions of miles away, right? Hoping that we don't mess it up. God's more present in this community than we are in many ways. God's active in people's lives long before they ever come to church, right? I'm so convinced about how he's at work. And so some of the stories that I want to share are designed just to trigger that faith, because I'll tell you something. Faith soars when we know that God is present, right? We believe in a whole different way. There's a boldness in a whole different way when we know that God is present. Isn't that right? We say, God is here. And we ask like we might not ask before. We step out in ways that we might not step out before. And what I want to reinforce is the sense that God is here, active and at work in our community. I've been able to speak here a couple times and over the last year or so. And I have a slide that I think I've shown pretty consistently that I just want to just reinforce again. You know, after the fires, something's happened in our community. We're still contending to become the people of God in the way that God wants us to. I believe that. But I'll never forget kind of this sense as churches gathered together while the fires were still burning in our community that we needed to respond. And one of the kind of perspectives that was with that was that God was going to use the fires to bring the community back to the church. And it is a hallelujah. It's a good thing. But what we have not seen is a big spike in church attendance as a result of the fires. And in that, God began to have us kind of wrestle a little bit. Lord, are we seeing things right? And I really believe that maybe more than the fires being about God getting the community to the church, the fires have actually been about getting the church into the community, right? This isn't about God calling the community back to the church. This is about God calling the church back to the community. And what I've seen in the midst of this as it's taking place is that there's something about us going out in the into the community that is activating things that aren't activated when we stay in the four walls. It's releasing things that aren't released when we stay in the four walls. What I'm saying is the church, in order to mature into who God's called us to be, we actually need to go out. And there's in going out, what happens is we're engaged in that way as we have to step out in faith, as we see God moving in those places, as we begin to recognize the gifts of God being expressed in those ways. Something changes in us, in our faith, that actually allows us to become more ready for when God calls the community back to the church. You hear me? Come on. Come on. So I am convinced that God is at work in us to help us become something that's going to release what he's saved us for. You know, Paul talks in Philippians about the fact that he's pressing on, right? That he's pressing in, that he's reaching higher, that he is so zealous for God because he wants to apprehend that for which he was apprehended for. And I love that. God, I want to be able to apprehend, to step into, to live into that which you had in mind when you created me and when you redeemed me in Christ Jesus. And he wants that for us. He wants that for us. So let's wrestle with this perspective for just a few minutes. I want to look, I know it's just one verse. We won't get into the whole context, but Ezekiel 22:30, I want to use this verse as a launching point for a principle here that I want to challenge you with. Ezekiel's writing prophetically, and in this verse, he's speaking of God's heart, God's perspective to Israel, that they would understand the nature of what's going on. He's confronting them about injustice. He's confronting them about
not living faithfully to the covenant that he's called them to. He's confronting them with the gap between how they are living and what he's designed them for. And he's contending with them about the destiny and the future of their city in Jerusalem and their community in Judea. And he says, I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. God says, I'm looking for an intercessor. I'm looking for someone who will stand in the broken place and be a healer, for someone who will contend in faith in a place where the wall is broken down, who will stand for justice where there's injustice, who will believe for my purposes in a time where it looks discouraging. And I want to, there's a lot here, but I want to challenge you. Here's one key thing for faith here. I want us to understand that God is deeply aware of sin and brokenness and injustice. He's deeply aware of those things. Deeply aware. It breaks his heart. Cost his son Jesus to come because he loves us and he came into that broken place. No sin, no injustice, no bad thing is unnoticed by God. But I wanna point out here that God's focus is not on what's wrong, but it's looking for what's right. He says, I am seeking someone who would stand in the breach. I am looking for the righteous. And this isn't just one verse. What you'll see in the scripture is a pattern over and over again that lets us understand that when God looks at a community, when he looks at a people, he's looking for the righteous. He's looking for someone who carries his heart. He's looking for someone who he can work with. That is the catalytic element. That is the defining factor. Think about it. Think about one of the most famous passages of judgment in the scripture, which is Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And as Abraham is interceding, he's actually standing in the breach. It's one of the first examples of intercession in the scripture. He's interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah. And get this, the whole context of the intercession is not about how many wicked there are in Sodom and Gomorrah, but rather how many righteous. The determining factor is not the wicked, it's the righteous. The catalytic element is the righteous. The focus is the righteous. When God sees our city, the catalytic factor, the determining factor, the thing he's looking for is not how much is broken. It's not how much is wrong. It's not how many are doing bad stuff. It's not how many who are far from him. It's where are the righteous who I can work with and work through. That's the determining factor. You look at the parable of the kingdom of God in Matthew 13, a great parable about the wheat and the tares and the God figure in the story who's the farmer. He goes and he plants good seed. Later, Jesus says, the good seed, this is the earth. It's Santa Rosa. It's Sonoma County. And that good seed is the righteous, right? And then it says, the enemy comes and sows tares in among the field and the servants, they see that there's tares in the field and they come back and they're complaining to the farmer. And he says, the enemy has done this. And they say, well, do you want us to go and rip out the bad stuff, right? Their focus immediately goes to what's wrong. It immediately goes to the tares. But that's not the farmer's focus. He says, no, don't go to tear out the tares lest you destroy the wheat. Because he planted with the wheat in mind and his focus hasn't changed. Even though the enemy has come against him, come to ruin the plan, his focus hasn't changed. He planted for righteousness and his focus is on the wheat. And it gives us faith, right? Because the world wants us to look around, right? And it's easy, especially living where we are in a place that's actually kind of hostile, right? To the gospel at some level. I mean, we're not oppressed like they are in China, right? But we sense stuff about what's going on. And it's easy for us to look at the tares, but be reminded God is looking for the wheat. And he's called us to be that wheat, to be those who stand in the gap, to be those restorers of the breach. We are catalytic for the destiny and the condition of this city. God's eyes are looking for us. I want to tell you that I'm seeing practical examples of this in just neat ways. I want to say that God is at work, and I only have the smallest of views, but I just want to tell you from my perspective. You know that when the fires hit, in many ways we weren't ready, and there's been a lot of change as a result of that, and that's included changes at the government, right, in the government level. And so at a county level, there were a number of new hires because they recognized, wow, we need to hire to help us with recovery from the fires, and we need to hire in order to help us with preparing for future disasters. And you know that in the key positions that the county has hired, that both of those key positions were filled by kingdom men who were not already working in the county. God brought one from San Antonio, and he's come and been an incredible, incredible force for the kingdom of God in that role. And it's not just that he's helped our recovery and build relationship. He's truly a breach builder. But literally, he's been catalytic in changing policy at a national level with FEMA because of how he's been engaging stuff here. And he's a huge advocate for the church. A huge advocate for the church. He sees the value, and he's advocating for the value of what we bring to a community in recovery and preparation for disaster. The other person was working in the business world as a consultant around disasters. He's been hired into our preparation for disasters. They reworked a department and really created a new department. And he's not only advocating for the role of the church in this, but because of his role being at the top position, he's hiring new people into these roles. And he's doing it through a lens, obviously, of competency, but God's giving him insight into people of destiny coming into these roles for our community. It's awesome. It's awesome. And so I see God taking specific individuals with calling and purpose and placing them into breaches. Okay? I want to encourage you right now. I want to ask you right now that you would pray, right, this week. You pray this week for the hiring of our new police chief. Okay? I don't know if you know, but our city of Santa Rosa police chief stepped down. He retired. He was supposed to be done, I think, at the end of May. He agreed to stay on a little bit longer for the hiring process to the end of July. Okay? But he's done at the end of July. And we're down to our final three candidates for police chief. And that decision's probably going to be made this next week. They did community panels on Thursday. They met with the city manager on Friday. And they're in that decision-making process. And for what it's worth, my opinion, right, there's police chief is always an important job. But there's been something spiritually right now over the last decade or so in regards to the police department in our community. And so it's interesting to me that that two of our current Santa Rosa City Council members were police officers for over 20 years in the city of Santa Rosa. And after they retired from the police department, they've gone into service and that role of leadership in our city. Our current mayor was a former police chief, right? So there's something God's done in doing with the police department and influence in our community. And one of the three candidates is a local person, a super strong Christian, deeply involved in his church, working. You know, you guys have, many of you have seen him. Many of you know him. If you, you know, I think community, Christian events, City Kids Festival, Redwood Gospel Mission stuff. He's there regularly helping out. And I'm really hoping. I mean, I don't know all the candidates, so I'm trusting God, but I'm really hoping that this person will be chosen. And I'll use this also just praying for wisdom to help us understand a little bit about city government, because we the mayor is super important and we focus on that, and that's good. Pray for our mayor, pray for our council members. But the decision for who our next police chief is going to be doesn't come from the mayor. The mayor doesn't hire the police chief. The city manager does. That's their job. So be praying for the city manager. His name is Sean McGlynn. Pray for Sean. Pray that God will give him wisdom and give him discernment, and he'll make a good choice. Can you believe with me for that? Yeah. All right. So I'm going to keep going. I know that we're moving forward here. I want to dive a little deeper into this principle of God looking for the righteous and us being those who stand in the gap, us partnering with God for the things that he wants to do in a community. When Jesus was sending his disciples to go out ahead of him, this was kind of like a picture, a foreshadowing of the Great Commission. And so he gathers his disciples to him. We see ascending out of the 12. We also see ascending out of the 70. But he would send his disciples out ahead of him, right? And he would tell them to go. And this was an opportunity for ministry and discipleship. Of course, we know later on in Matthew 28, after Jesus has died on the cross and triumphed over sin and death and was raised in the newness of life, before he ascended into heaven, he said to his disciples, he said to us, go into all the earth, right? And so what we see in Matthew 10 is a bit of a foreshadowing of what we see in Matthew 28. And in verse 11, thank you, he says this. He says, in whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. Now, this is, again, just one verse in a larger context, but a couple things that I want to highlight here. The first is that word, whatever. And the reason why I want to highlight that is that in the context of this sending, Jesus is saying, don't just do this in Tyre, or don't just do this in Sidon, or don't just do this in Capernaum, or, you know, whatever the cities are. He's saying, in every city. He's establishing this as a sort of a pattern. And you actually see this pattern going on in the New Testament. You see it in the way that Paul engaged a community. We'll see it a little bit later, but you see it with Lydia in Philippi, right? You see it in city after city as the church went in, that they identified someone who would be hospitable to the bearers of the good news. And it's that we often hear about this as the man of peace, right, in a city, or that house of peace. It's more than that. It doesn't just mean nice. Here, the word in the ESV is translated worthy. It means someone of noble character, someone who's not self-centered, someone who's hospitable and generous, someone who will sacrifice for the good of the community, someone who's trusted. Someone who's trusted. That role is a key role for releasing and opening doors for the gospel and the work of the kingdom to go into a community. That's part of our key role, but what I want to say is that God's at work in people in this community who may not even really have a revelation of who Jesus is yet, but God's got a call on them to release kingdom purposes into this community. We've got to pray for that. We've got to look for that. I want to because I can't do this. You know, I speak in congregations all over the community, but not every congregation has the same theology, has the same awareness of certain things. And so sometimes I'm not trying to burden you guys with stuff. I just feel a connection here in certain revelation. And so I want to encourage you to pray in certain ways. When you come across someone who you sense is trusted, is compassionate, is hospitable, regardless of what they believe about Jesus, if you see the calling of God in their life in that way, bless it and speak faith over it. So I want to ask, do you know in your neighborhood who the man of peace is? If two disciples came into your 6-block or 9-block area and asked you, who's worthy? Hopefully it would be you, right? But I mean, do you know? Where you work, if someone came to work and asked this question, do you know who's trusted where you work? Who's not climbing the ladder, but seeking the good, really seeking the good of those that you're serving? Who's hospitable? Who has that gift of releasing what's good, what God's placed in other people and calling it forth? Who's catalytic for life and productivity? You think about the places where you shop. Who's that person who just, there's life around them? You understand what I'm saying? Maybe look through this lens. Look at your life through this lens and make a prayer list, right? Praying for these people that God would work with them and in them, that he'd draw them to himself and those purposes, because they're portals for the expression of the kingdom of God to move forward. I want to tell you some stories. I'm going to use schools. I talk about it often because there's something going on, especially since the fire. There's something going on in our schools, and it's awesome because, God, I want to see you call the next generations to yourself. I want to see a revival. I care about our future in this community, and I want to see God break in. And I'll tell you that me and many other people in this community have thought, when we looked at our public school system with lens of great concern. You know, it's like, can anything good come out of Nazareth, right? But God is doing something in our schools. And I want to share this in faith, just 3 examples where we've seen this hospitality to people coming in with the gospel. I've shared before, there's a school a few miles from here in West Santa Rosa. And the reason why I don't talk more specifically, I trust you guys, but some of what's going on, honestly, I don't want to be fearful, but some of the things that are taking place, if the wrong person heard about it, it could shut down a lot. We have a history of that in this community, right? People who are hostile, right, to the church being engaged in our community, who bring up this stuff. And so if that needs to change, you know, Lord help it change. But I'm so for what God's doing. I don't want to, you know, just blab about stuff that's good now. I want the whole enchilada for what God wants for revival in our community, right? And so at this school, I think I've told you that the principal, after receiving some service and encouragement, receiving honor. I'm telling you, honor is a great way. When we honor those in places of authority in a proper way, it's a great door opener, right? So they brought donuts and just said, thank you for investing in our youth. We're praying for you. We care about what happens here at this school. And they did that consistently. And the principal calls up and says, look, you know, I got 300, half my student body, these boys, many of them don't have good male role models, and invited the pastor and youth pastor just to come every Tuesday and play games on the playground with the kids. And so for a whole year, right, and that was just the start, for a whole year, the pastor and youth pastor were welcomed onto this public school campus just to love the kids, to be good examples to them and build that relationship. That dominoed into additional service projects, which dominoed into more trust and sharing of hearts. There's a story about a family that came into this church because the crossing guard recommended that this new family go to that church. God radically connected them into that church, touched their lives. You know, I joke But basically, you know, they had a connect card and it's like, I want to receive Jesus. I want to be baptized. I want to get involved in a small group. I want to serve, you know, it's just like they were creating new boxes. It was just like, it was amazing. And at the end of the year, right, it came time for the open house. This was in May, right? It came time for the open house. So this has been since last time I spoke here was in March. And the principal came to the church and said, look, the open house is when we celebrate all the things that have been achieved and accomplished together in our community. And she said to the church, she said, you are a huge part of the success of what's happened at this school year. You are part of the life of this community. So we don't want to have the open house without you. We want the church to have a table at our, this is a public elementary school in town. We want the church to be present at the open house. We want the families to see you and be connected because you are part of this community. You are bringing life here. That is Matthew 10:11 in action in our city. There is a house, there is a principal who is a trusted person who is opening her doors hospitably, right, to the gospel and saying, we receive you. We receive the love. We receive the grace. We receive the mercy. You see this in the spirit. There's a release of the gospel that's touching families in the neighborhood there around the school and at that school. This is awesome. This is the gospel in action. I talk about another school. I've mentioned this one before, but again, these testimonies continue on. This is a story, again, just honoring the teachers, bringing donuts and coming in and the person at the front saying, who are you guys? Is this some religious thing? I'm an atheist. I want nothing to do with this, right? They come back a second time and says, oh, you're back. I was really mean to you last time. Thank you for coming, right? Come back a third time with the donuts. You're back, right? And then says again, I'm an atheist, but you are my pastors, right? Right? So you see something happening here, right? And so that ministry continues, other service continues. We moved through the year. I think I shared in March, if I got the timing right, that there was a high-profile shooting in our community. One of the kids at that school, it was their family who was involved. They show up again. The pastors show up again just to check in, bring in some food. And they just said, oh, so awesome you came here. This week has been hell. And they welcomed them in and received ministry from the pastors as they were grieving, right? Okay, so then we come to the end of the school year, right? And think about this transformation just in this one person who's a key gatekeeper in the school. It started with, if you're from a church, I want nothing to do with you. I'm an atheist. To at the end of the year, they came and they presented this idea and said, look, we're here and we're going to help out again next year as well. And we got this idea, you know, the first day of school is a big day of school and there's going to be new families coming into this community. And we want to welcome them. These are parents of kindergartners who are coming to school for the first time. And let's be honest, I don't know who cries more on the first day of school for parents or kindergartners, the kids or the parents, but it's probably more the parents, right? And so I said, we want to help host the parents on that first day of school, to engage with them, to help them get to know one another. We want to strengthen this school community. We know the kids are going to be welcomed in the classroom, but we want to create an atmosphere where we can have a gathering for the parents, let them be encouraged. We want to do some coffee and donuts, let them meet the principal. We want to help make that happen. And this person at the front desk said, well, it's going to be really tough because we're going to have a change of principal next year, and we're not going to be able to get We're not going to have time to make. And she just stops and says, you know what? We're here now. I'm saying yes. We're going to do this. I'll make sure the principal does it. We're going to partner together. You think about that change where this person is saying, yeah, you're welcome here. You're welcome here. Who you are, what you bring is welcomed in this place. Can I tell one more? Is that all right? Is this good? Another school. awesome school across town, and God's doing something here in an obvious way, because four or five different churches have been welcomed to serve in different ways at this school. And there's some really great Christian teachers there, and a couple of pastors have kids there, and they're involved. And as we've been praying for the school, one of the things we've understood, and just so you understand kind of the strategy, I'm talking a lot about elementary schools, and some of the thinking behind that is that elementary schools are the most neighborhood-based, right? Because we don't want to just impact an institution. We're really about reaching a community. And so an elementary school is it has the greatest community cohesion, because the majority of students, not all, come from the neighborhoods right around that school, right? And there's the greatest parental involvement. So it's easier to connect with the parents through an elementary school than any other school. And they're there for 7 years. We have no block of the school system where people are there for more, right? So there's some strategic stuff there. And so part of the vision for what we're doing is not just that a principal likes us, it's that God would allow us to minister in a way and be welcomed there in a way where we actually are impacting the families and the neighborhood and the community in and around that school. Does that make sense? So part of what we're after then is not just to be welcomed by the principal, but to engage the parent-teacher organizations. We serve there, we honor there, because that's the gathering of the community and the families. And so at this particular school, there's been a lot of investment, not just with the principal and the administration, the teachers, but also in the parent-teacher organization. So again, this is amazing. It's one of those things that if it became public in the wrong way, I could see people trying to shut it down. But this year, for the second year in a row, that school has invited a church in town to host their VBS at the public school. And so they host their VBS there, right? They host their VBS there, and the school sends out an announcement to all the families that they can come to a special camp, which is this VBS, at their school during the summer. So the school is promoting a VBS, a Vacation Bible School, there at their campus. And what's so cool about that, is that, again, in that hospitality, it begins to create inroads for the gospel, right? So this the congregation that's hosting that, they've got a trip to Mexico coming up for ministry, right? And so they talk about that at the VBS, and there's kids who aren't even part of the church, aren't part of the youth group, or don't even have a relationship with Jesus, their families don't, who are so inspired by the camp and this mission trip to Mexico that they open their own lemonade stand. They're getting up at like 6:30 in the morning trying to raise money for Mexico. And I think the highest dollar amount that was raised for the Mexico mission trip were from people who aren't even Christians. And by the way, the head of the PTO for that school is an atheist who's hostile to the church, and their child came to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ at the VBS. And so we're praying, we're just contending, Lord, for what God's doing in that child, and that that the grace that has entered that household would permeate that whole place, right? So there's something that happens, this element where we see that we're received in by people. They make a place for the spread of the gospel into the community. It's amazing. Now, I want to give you one of my favorite examples of this, just as we're moving towards a close here. Acts 17:6-7. I love this. The punchline for me, this has to do with Thessalonica, is the transformative power of the gospel. That the gospel has always been designed to turn the world upside down to the glory of God. Right? I love it. I love this proclamation. It says, so this is taking place in Thessalonica. This is written as a testimony form. Luke's writing in that testimony form of what's taking place as the gospel is breaking into Thessalonica. And he's talking about the response of those who don't like the fact that everything's been turned upside down. The culture's been turned upside down. The values have been turned upside down. God is at work and doing something amazing that's impacting the city. So it says, and when they could not find them, that's Paul and the missionary group that was there, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before city authorities, shouting, "These men," now "these men" are talking about the Paul and that apostolic team, right, that's proclaiming the kingdom. "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." That's what I always get excited about, right? In the bottom, there is another king, one Jesus, right? But look at this part in the middle here. "And Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, one Jesus." Now, the gospel turns the world upside down. It brings restoration in life. There is another king, one Jesus. All authority in heaven and earth has been delivered to him. It's awesome to celebrate those things, but don't miss this very interesting detail. And Jason, what? He received them. He welcomed them. This whole thing happened because of that Matthew 10:11 principle. They came into Thessalonica. They were looking for a household of honor, someone with trust, someone who would be hospitable to this team who had come from the outside, right? And welcome them in and receive and release their giftings. And Jason was that person. He brought them into his house. And because he brought them into his house, the kingdom impacted Thessalonica and turned it upside down. It's a pretty important role Jason had, isn't it? It's a pretty important role. And I believe God has Jasons planted all over Santa Rosa, all over Sonoma County. Some are sitting in this room. Others are not sitting in this room, but people in this room are going to activate them, are going to encourage them, are going to recognize them, are going to engage them. Because God wants to turn Santa Rosa upside down, just like he turned Thessalonica upside down. Because he has a purpose for us. And he wants to reveal his glory and release his glory from this place. That word received them. It's pretty cool. It actually relates to later in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus talks about, well, I'll just read it to us. There's not a slide for it, but I'll just read it to us. Matthew 10:40. This is key, I believe. Jesus said to his disciples, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive," what? "A prophet's reward." You're familiar with this passage, right? "He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward." This word, receives, dekomai, it deals with this hospitality, this making a place for a context that says you can dwell here, you can stay here, we receive you and what you bring. It says, when that reception, it's really faith, it's an expression of a type of faith, that reception of faith, that creating a place for, it releases the purpose, the gifting, the anointing of God that's come with those people. When you make a place for the prophet, when you receive and mix that ministry with faith, then you receive the reward that comes with the anointing of prophecy, right? Or teaching, or righteousness, or whatever. What's so cool here, when it's talking about Jason, is it's actually not that exact word. It's an amplification of that word. It was hypo deikamoi. He's saying he received them like fully received them, over and above received them. He created a room for that apostolic anointing, that prophetic anointing, that world-turning upside-down anointing. So I want to encourage us. God is at work in our community. He is doing stuff that you don't see in the newspaper. And he's looking at our city through the lens of the righteous, through the lens of his purposes. And he is actively looking to match those who is anointed to do certain things with those who will receive them to release that anointing. And we can partner with him in prayer. This is part of what it is to be a repairer of the breach, is to be someone who will receive and release the anointings of God to rebuild the purposes, to restore and renew and see that kingdom life move forward, to proclaim good news. This is what God's doing in our city. This is what we have been invited into. I want to encourage you as I conclude in the same way that I started, that faith is so huge in our life and relationship with God. And this morning, I'm praying, whether it was something that I said or something happened in worship or in giving or maybe something the Spirit just spoke to you in the midst of this time, that you would mix that with faith, because God is doing something in this place. And there is a testimony of righteousness that's advancing. And he absolutely intends for revival in this place. He absolutely intends for a testimony of his kingdom in this place. And sometimes it feels like it's only uphill and it's only difficult and it's only hope deferred. But that's not what's actually happening. There's something more that God is doing. Thank you for partnering in that. Thank you for praying faith into that. Thank you for praising into that. Thank you for giving into that. Thank you for serving into that, because it is making a difference. You have an awesome call in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Grace Fellowship.